alive. Let's all thank Him together that He lives and reigns. Father, we thank You this morning that You are alive in our hearts, that Your glory is made manifest in all the earth. We know Your presence, Lord, and we just thank You and praise You for the manifold goodness in our lives. We know, Lord, that we're not what we should be, nor what we will be, but we're not what we used to be. And we press on toward the mark of the high calling, laying aside every sin and every weight that we possibly can and shunning the very appearance of evil. Thank You, Lord, that You have lived in Your church from eternity. You are alive today, and You always will be forever and ever. We thank You for each other, for the body of Christ, for the opportunity to be a blessing to missions, to be of service to the church. We thank You, Lord, and we ask You to accept our praise in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And everybody said, Amen. Well, we've had such a favorable show of hands, I guess we need not pass this tablet around, but we're expecting everybody who raised their hand, and the rest of you, if you can, come on Wednesday evening to the free Jambalaya Supper and Time of Fellowship. There's an 80 Pontiac Catalina parked in the back that's blocking. What color is it? Gray. Okay, so much for that. Last week, there were a couple of words, terms that came into the teaching that I want to mention one more time. The word priest and priesthood is becoming more and more into the being in this part of Exodus. I read to you before I left, we talked about some scripture from Exodus 19, scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, and scripture from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, where God had ordained that Israel be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And this was His plan, and of course His plan hasn't been defeated, you know, He needs no defense, but the church, according to the New Testament, is that royal priesthood and that holy nation. Now, a priest is someone who stands before God for others and stands before others for God, a mediator. God chose Israel to be a peculiar vehicle of blessing for all the nations of the world and gave the law to him, not to them, not in Canaan or not in Palestine, but in the wilderness, because He had isolated them and chosen them to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Now, when Jesus came, the law and legalism and tradition had so perverted that we know what happens. But it's precious to go back and look at the heart of God and see what He really had intended His blessed people to do, the people that He had called apart, as He has now called the church apart. And you know, I said this, and I didn't realize the weight of what I'd said. I don't remember who I said it to. I think probably to Ollie. We were talking, driving those long miles about the church, and I said this, that we really have no other reason to live other than to speak Jesus to those around us and to be a witness to God's goodness. This is the purpose of our very lives, and those of us who are beginning to get into it, I don't want to say into it because none of us have arrived, but we feel great joy in knowing that the church is the vehicle for God communicating His blessings that He has for people whom He desires to bless. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said that it was the purpose of the church to show forth the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers, so that they, not having understood salvation, might see that God's wisdom is reflected in His church. We are that purpose of God in the earth to show forth His glory. This was His purpose in Israel. So this is where the priesthood is bound up. A priest is to stand for others. Now that was one thing, and it was mentioned, of course, back in Genesis when we got into Melchizedek, which is such a hard thing not to get back into because of what was existing in that time. He was a priest of the Most High God, which meant that in Canaan, before the iniquity of the Canaanites got so ripe that God did what He said He would do to Abraham and took their land and gave it to Abraham and his descendants, that there was worship of God there, because if there hadn't been worship, there wouldn't have needed to be a priest. And that's a whole lot wrapped up in that that we can't go back into. Then we also found the word trumpet mentioned for the first time. And I mentioned that last week. I want to mention it again. But when they called the people to the mount to receive the law, this was the first time the word trumpet is mentioned, and it really meant to call the people of God together all in one place. The last trump that is written about in the New Testament, Paul says, the last trump, and at that time the people of God who are sleeping will re-raise, and those who remain and are alive will be changed. Now, when the first trump sounded, it's so beautiful if you can see it, if you're awake to see this, at the first trump of God, they could come just so far to the base of a mountain, and the presence of God was so awesome, His holiness was so awesome, that they could not touch the mountain, and they pled for mercy. It was just more than natural humanity could even imagine, the awesome glory in the presence of God. But when that was the first trump. Now, when the last trump sounds, Paul says, and we shall not just go near Him, we shall always be with Him. And what happened between the first trump and the last trump is what we call the workings or the history of the church. Isn't that exciting? Everything that happens between that first blowing of the trumpet or the calling out of a people for God. And how God called them out of the wilderness. He said, I bore you out on eagle's wings. And such beautiful things that God did for Israel of old. And all through the Old and the New Testament, God is blessing His people. Can you see that? And when the last trump sounds, we shall always be with Him. What a glorious promise and assurance. And you know what Paul says right after this? He says, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell you, Paul knew how to preach Jesus. It's so many wonderful things Paul knew. But the first and the last calling, or sounding of the trumpet, have to do with the calling of the church and the cleansing of the church. And when the church has been cleansed, the last trump will sound. And won't that be exciting? Everywhere I go, and that's not that many places, but I see a lot of people in the course of the days and the weeks, but everybody that I know that's serious about the Lord is alarmed at the lethargy and the indifference and the carelessness and the lackadaisical quality that people are manifesting in their lives. I'm talking about charismatic people. I'm not talking about the big churches. And the other church and that bunch down the street. I'm talking about us.
Yeah, that's right.
Really. And we'll get some more into that when we get into the commandments. The time of the Exodus, from the beginning of time now, men had always chosen idols. This living God is a new concept. And it's still new and exciting, isn't it? A God that lives. And this is the purpose of the tabernacle. We'll get into that later. Build me a house, He says. I'm going to go with you. A God that says I and says thee and you and me and we and us.
Amen.
See, in business with us. And it's just wonderful when you think about how glorious it is to be a Christian. And we ought to be ready to shout. Peter said, be ready to give an account of the hope. Why, we walk up to somebody and say, give me an account of the hope that's within you. Well, we'd say everything but the right thing. I would just, how many of you see what I'm talking about with the indifference and the lukewarmness? You know what Jesus said about it. And we don't know what it's going to take. It may take some persecution. We don't know. What? But we just, we need to get up and get with it. We need to be excited about salvation. And be excited about belonging to the body of Christ. And be excited to tell somebody else. And be excited to study the Bible and to learn glorious things about His great person. Well, go on. Won't charge you for that. Now, God had separated Abraham to be a channel of blessing. And now He's putting Moses into this ministry of blessing. He had called forth, and think about this a minute. God had called forth a nation of slaves from the backside of the desert. Had brought them through the Red Sea, just a nation of slaves. Now we know all the things that happened. And He is going to give to them a code of law. 10 words, it's called. It's so brief and it's so complete. It combines morality and religion. And it's so free from any national peculiarities that it is today, after more than 3,000 years, the basis for law in all enlightened countries. Think about it. Now, that many years ago, a nation of slaves and a God that spoke. And nobody's ever improved on it. And nobody's ever been able to do away with it. In fact, now we don't keep it. And when we, as we go through the commandments, we'll see the pitiful way that the world today has desecrated the holy law of God. And people say, well, the law was hateful. No, the law wasn't hateful. The law was beautiful. The law was glorious. The law sets forth what man ought to be. And grace sets forth what God is. Now, if you don't understand anything more about law and grace than that, you need to get that. The law said man should operate this way. But grace came by Jesus and said, I am this way. The law showed man he couldn't do it without a life to be shed. If he did that, there had to be a life other than his own. And when he broke the law, a life had to be given. And when the Lamb of God came and gave the ultimate sacrifice, it was a life that was God himself. This is meditation food. And he didn't come and just live a godly example. He came and lived God himself and died and sent forth his very own spirit to energize the church and live within the church. Paul said, in him we live and we move and we have our being. I heard a teacher tell us an illustration one time about a person who wanted to learn to play tennis. And he just watched this good teacher, but could never do what that good teacher was doing. Well, finally the teacher said, I'll come and live in you. And then the game was easy to play. And this is what Jesus did. He lives his life through the church and fulfills the law. Now, God spoke all of these words, and when we get into the commandments, which is the basis for all that God will tell Moses later, we remember that it was not for just Israel. It was for Israel to communicate. It was for Israel to walk out and illustrate. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 20 of Exodus, there's two little words there that gives the foundation and the authority and the right for God to speak everything else that he speaks. He says, I am the Lord your God. Now, that's enough, friends, for him to say anything else and everything else that he wants to say. I am the Lord your God. Now, he tells them what he's already done for them before he exacts anything from them. He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He has already done miraculous, glorious, marvelous things by defeating all the gods of Egypt by the power of his word, by parting the sea, by bringing the manna, by smiting the rock, by sustaining them. Now he said, I'm the Lord your God. Well, nobody could doubt it. He had shown forth his great and mighty power. So then he begins to tell them this glorious code for living. Now, the law to us is stern and prohibitive because man is weak and sinful. If there'd been great, flowery words of what they were to do and what not to do, they neither could have read it nor understood it, nor would they have heard it. You know, when you get ready to tell a child how to behave, Vic, you don't just tell him in 10 paragraphs, now this is what you're to do and this is why you're to do it. You tell him to shut up, sit down, come here, eat your dinner. And he understands because he knows what he's doing and what is, you know, what he wants to do. Now, man didn't know his own frame as well as God knew his frame, but man was weak and sinful, slothful, bent to idolatry, been full of it for 400 years. They were out of Egypt, but all of Egypt wasn't out of them. Now, he says to them, I am the Lord your God, so you're to do this. I am, so this is what you're to do. The New Testament picks up on it in a little passage of Scripture in 1 John where the old apostle, very, very old, he says, as he is in the world, so are we in the world. As he is, so we are. See, John knew some stuff. There's a long ways between the giving of the law and the confession that John wrote in his epistles. But this is what this means. He says, I am Therefore, you are. Now, pages and volumes could have been talked about the Ten Commandments, but we know a great deal about them. Now, saying to them, I am the Lord your God, he's reminding them and reminding us that they had always been bent on idolatry, but he's the God, as we said, that lives. And in the first commandment, now see, friends, if we kept the first one, we wouldn't have to worry about the rest of them. And the failure to keep the first of the commandment is the cause of the indifference, the lukewarmness, the carelessness. Are you hearing me? The fact that we don't esteem God as we should. And this commandment says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no gods before me or in preference to me. You shall think of no other deity to worship. God has to be number one. He has to be number one. And we give lip service to that. But as I was studying this morning, I think, you know, we need to examine ourselves. This is serious. This won't bring a lot of laughs. But this is serious. Is he really first? Why, if God were really first in the hearts of the people that just darkened the door of the church, what a difference it would be. It's really something to think about, isn't it? Now, we're all guilty of falling short, but you know God isn't through with us. And the fact that we're here together this morning means that this is what we're interested in. This is the substance of our lives. God and his word and his church and the body of Christ and missions and witnessing and prayer and living for God. This is it, isn't it? This is joy unspeakable. It's not grievous. It's wonderful. But he said, I have to be first. Now, Egypt was full of gods. There was lots of them in the river, lots of them behind the trees, and lots of them here and yonder and in the sky and the moon and everything. All ancient people had their gods. But he said, you can't make any graven images. You can't whittle out anything that looks like any of that and put it next to me or share it with me. You know what the difference, you know what it is, friends? It's in Psalm 40. We found it the other night about a month ago, and he just had a good fit over it. You know what it is? It's in seeking. It's in seeking. It's just not in lip service and knowing that God ought to be first, but it's seeking him. You see, the reason why we don't have real revival, and I'm not talking about a series of meetings where the house is packed out. I'm talking about revival, where people repent and get their lives changed and find a holy hilarity in the things of the Lord. The reason we don't have it is because we're not really seeking after truth and righteousness and hungering after the things of God. Are we? No, look so holy. Are we? We live in a merry-go-round society. And some days I think if I don't stop that thing and get off of it, I'll just die. You ever feel like that? Isn't it something? How do we get in this mess? But we're in it. I was thinking last night, you know, there's something every night this week, and it's all good, and I'm looking forward to all of it, and I plan to be in the middle of all of it. But I thought, well, now, you know, how could a fella cut down on some of it? Because by the end of the week, your tongue's hanging out. You know, it's something, isn't it? And all the things we're talking about are good things, but not everything and everybody's involved in is good things. But it's just really, we don't have time to seek. If he doesn't come get in our lap, we miss him altogether. Amen? But you know, the psalmist said, let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. How long has it been since you've seen somebody just really rejoice in the Lord? It's been a while. I mean, just really rejoice. Just stand up and rejoice. Well, you say that's crazy. No, that's good. It's what the Bible says. You're the one that's out of step. We're peculiar, but you're ignorant. See, if you can't see that, the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Bible says New Testament, sing songs unto him. Come together with songs and hymns and psalms of praise. Just the pattern. Oh, you don't have to make a fool of yourself. But, you mean, really to rejoice in the Lord. But I'm still talking to you about commandment number one. Are you seeing it? I mean, he's got to be top force number one in our lives and forsaking all others. Well, what do we say to that? No idols. No graven images. I'm going to step on your toes real good in a minute. In thought, no idols in thought.
Amen.
No idols in imagination.
Amen.
No idols in meditation. See, the wording of the commandments presupposes the existence of sin and evil, knowing what man is like, the evil desires in men. And Paul expounds it in Romans when he says that a carnal mind is set at enmity to God. Man, unredeemed in his carnal flesh nature, is an enemy of God. The Bible said that. I was reading D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book in chapter 8 of Romans, and he says there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. If a person is carnal, he's not a Christian. Forget it. I said, wait a minute. So I called Ollie and I said, wait a minute, look here. And you know, we never thought, we talk about carnal Christians, don't we? Forget it. He's a church member. He may be a tither. But if he's not really feeding himself on spiritual things and has set that carnal nature aside and living unto that spirit man, he's not a Christian. That's what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He's considered to be an authority. That natural mind is against God. And two reasons why you're not supposed to carve out anything or grave out anything. For one reason is that it's impossible. Now you hear me carefully. It's impossible to set forth the glory of the infinite spirit of the eternal God in any form. Did you get that? You can't do it. God said, don't try to do it. You cannot capture his glory in anything that you make with your hands. Hadn't thought about it, had you? And I want to tell you something else. This is where we get on people's toes. The attempt to do so, to make something, or to buy something, or to set something up in the church house, the attempt to do that will not enhance worship. But it will only sink the worshiper into the opposite of worship. We had a shouting good time one night on Tuesday night when we got to talking about these catalogs that have aids to worship. You remember? That's an abomination to the Lord our God, because it's something you stick up in a church house to remind you of his holiness. And if you've got to have something stuck up in a church house to remind you of his holiness, you don't have enough grasp on it to know when you would be if you were reminded. Now you think about it. Isn't that right? Y'all are mighty quiet, but do you see what I'm talking about? Who has to have something to aid him to worship if he's full of the Holy Ghost? You know, I remember when the Holy Spirit fell here in 1961, a little bit before that, and it began to get out of denominational churches, and I'm not saying that's good or bad. You know, it's what most of us had to do. And they began to build these little full gospel churches. They were the plainest things you ever saw. Because somehow or other, there was built into us that you did not need beautiful candlesticks and great big engraved offering plates. Hello? That God was living in here. He wasn't in that church house. And the best worship and praise you'll ever have is in a little home meeting where you get just a few people that are really in one accord. Now, see, we could throw our heads and back our hands up right here and begin to shout and praise the Lord. It'd be really good. But when church time comes, a lot of the carnal bunch will come in. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that doesn't come to Sunday school is carnal. You please know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Do God a favor. Drop in on him on Sunday morning. Let them know I'm here. You know what I'm talking about? Well, you see, that's carnal. God knows where you are. And if you're just coming here to please him, well, go on, play golf or fish or whatever you want to do, because you're defeating the whole purpose of worship. True worship doesn't need any graven image to see. So it's more than Ashdod and Dagon and the Asheroth and Baal. It's more than that, friend. It's anything you have to carve out. And men always want something to see. Now, don't go away and say I was against candlesticks and all that kind of stuff. You know, you really put yourself liable when you get up and get to ranting like this. Because they'll go out and say, you know, I said it's wrong to have a candlestick. I don't say it's wrong to have a candlestick, but if you've got to have a candlestick to remind you of God, go back and get another dip. Man, you haven't had enough. I mean, you can go out, and, you know, to the shopping center. And all of a sudden, it'll hit you. Once I wasn't a person of God. You know, it says that in the New Testament. You were once not a people. But now you are a people. Man, that hits me sometimes. And I say, wow. Well, that can hit you anywhere. And that provokes worship. And that brings joyful realization to you. And you might say, oh, hallelujah. Whoo, whoopee. And somebody will say, well, there's one of those, you know. Well, so what? That's not carnal. That's feeling it. That's experiencing the revelation of the indwelling Christ. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to have anything. And then God is talking about this, all this trappings and all this stuff. We don't have to have anything to see. Someone said this, and it's real good. Said anybody that has to have anything to elevate the soul, that same thing will contradict the spirit. Any ladder that you won't need to take you up is more likely to bring you down. Hello. Can I come back next time? He said nothing on earth, nothing above the earth, and nothing in the water under the earth. See, no moon, sun, stars, no animal, no cow, calf, any of that stuff they worship needs you. No reptile, no fish, no snake, no alligator. They worship all that mess in Egypt. Let me tell you something real sweet, and you want to remember this. It says in the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy and the 15th verse, the reason for that is you saw no form in the day that Jehovah spoke to you at Horeb. If you didn't see anything, how in the world can you make a copy of it? Hallelujah. He said, oh, I tell you, Deuteronomy is as precious as John's gospel. I love it. And he said, you didn't see anything that day. He's talking about this day of the commandments at heart. So don't try to make anything. Verse 5, they're not to worship all such as that. You see, they'd come out and God had defeated everything by the word of his power. Said, I brought you out. And the word jealous there, oh, that's misunderstood so often. The word jealous, you know, when you're newly married, it might wear off. I don't know, you know, about that. But I tell you, you don't want anybody making sweet eyes at that honey. Right? It's the same principle. God does not want to share you with another one. And no people except God's people are going to be God's people. Now, you can just book that. There's a lot of silly stuff and doctrine and principle that's taught in a lot of the easy believism churches. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That says, you know, God is the father of all men. And all men are brothers. And there was a bigger lie preached from a pulpit. Everybody that's not saved is of their father the devil. Is that right? Okay, so God's people are separate. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. Come out from them. And holy there doesn't mean long, you know, kind of stuff. It means be separate, sanctified. Don't be like the world. And friends, we've got so much of the world in the church that the world can't tell the church from the world. You know what I'm talking about? Don't you just get hungry just to get off somewhere with somebody and just get in the Word and just look at the Word and just praise God for this Word. It's perfect and it's pure. And the more I read it, the more I'm going to learn. I'll tell you, just Him and His Word. It's really all we need. And He said, I'm not going to share you and I don't want you to share me. And that word jealous is about the only one you could use. Even though, you know, it said, well, that sounds like Notch Landing or Dallas or some jealous. It's really a worldly word, but it's got a heavenly meaning. It says, you're mine and I'm yours, and we're going to stay together. Don't share me. I'm not going to be shared. The sharing of idols and the half-heartedness of the church, as we were talking about, see, and the casual indifference. How many of you see what I'm talking about with the half-heartedness? You know, we get it ourselves sometimes. You ever have to talk to yourself? Say, self, now look, self. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right. The latter part of verse 5 seems to be harsh and hard. But you know, he says he'll visit his iniquity on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And I want to tell you something, friends. If you hate God, your kids will hate God. Now, there's some exceptions. You know, there are some people that are one Christian out of a family. People get all uptight about that verse, about, well, what does it mean he's going to visit the sins of the fathers on it? Well, if the father's a sinner and never teaches the child anything about God, how is he going to learn? And this was one of the chief requirements of the Old Testament. You teach the law. He said to Moses, said, you go tell them to talk about it when they come in, when they go out, when they sit down, when they rise up, when they go to bed, put it on their forehead, put it on their arm, put it on the hem, and they go, talk about the Lord. Now, that wasn't any choice or option. Said, you tell them to do it. And if you do that, the principle of life is that that's going to be inherited. But he says, mercy is greater than condemnation. Showing loving kindness, the covenant word. Flip over to chapter 34 just a minute. Oh, I wish we had 2 or 3 hours. Brother, these things are so good. Chapter 34 of Exodus, and so many wonderful things. And chapter 34 of Exodus, you'll probably have to build me a cage that day. I mean, that is one of the most glorious experiences that a Christian can have, is to get into the 34th chapter of Exodus. Verse 5 says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Now put that on hold, because in a minute we're going to talk about the name of the Lord. Now listen to this. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Can you just see it? He just passed by. And this is what he said. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren and the third and fourth generation, as we've said before. But where there is any belief, his mercy outdoes his condemnation. Do you hear what it says about the Lord we serve? Compassionate and gracious. And we're so mean to each other. Did you know that Christians are so mean to each other? Some little gossip gets out and some preacher runs off with another woman and all this kind of stuff. And man, we can't wait to tell it and hold it against them till the trumpet sounds. You know what I'm talking about? We're the only army that kills its wounded. I heard somebody else say that. Every other army binds up its wounded. Save the wounded. You salvage the wounded. Not the church. Man, we strip them to shreds. But Paul said, be ye kind, tenderhearted, kind toward one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And Jesus said, with what measure you meet that out again. And when he was talking about giving, it shall be given, pressed down, he was not talking about tithing the money. He was talking about forgiveness and love. This is the kind of God we serve. But listen with 2 or 3 more words. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Our God's not the kind that flies off the handle. Abounding in loving kindness and in truth. Isn't that wonderful? I said, isn't that wonderful that he's that kind of God? Now he gets into the next word. You say, well, I know all this, but, you know, it's good to refresh our minds on it, isn't it? And in the next word he said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I believe that's the next one, isn't it? You shall not take, and I will tell you, I'm going to shock you, and you're not going to like it, and you just pray for me if you don't like it, because I'm right. And I'm just as guilty as anybody could possibly be. And I have decided that that's one thing I can let that alone. The way we use the name of the Lord. Now listen to the way. False swearing. That's just one. trivial, unnecessary use in everyday slang. Careless, thoughtless, empty, crude, and meaningless ways. Are you hearing me? When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, the first thing he said, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." The Jews in the Old Testament honored it and hallowed it so they would not speak it nor write it, lest they profane it. We could take some lessons. I stand so guilty, friends. How many of you know what we're talking about? We stand so guilty. Number three, any unworthy addressing of that holy name. Now, you hadn't thought about this. Number four, the glib formal prayers and religious cliches of religious groups of people. Did you hear that? You see, to do it in vain means to non-effect emptiness. Let me read that again. The glib, you know what that word means? Just like, just say it. Formal prayers and religious cliches, even of charismatic Christians. I heard a teacher say one time, when, you know, charismatics get saved and get the Holy Ghost, well, they don't cuss anymore. They say, "Well, praise the Lord," sound like a Polly Parrot. Friends, when we say praise the Lord, it shouldn't be careless or glib or meaningless or vain or for just any little foolish thing. You want some more? Using the mouth to say more with the mouth than the heart really feels. Well, Selah. To say with our mouth what our heart really doesn't feel. False confessions from lips that don't reach down into the soul. I'm talking to you about taking the name of the Lord in vain. Orthodox teachings that have no life in them. Think about it. Did you ever stand and repeat the Apostles' Creed and think about whether the roast was burning or not? Did you ever stand and repeat the Apostles' Creed and wonder how much you paid for it? Are y'all less human than I am? You know, get untighten the whole halo now and get human. Did you ever, you know, say the Apostles' Creed? Well, all of you know what the Apostles' Creed is, don't you? No? How many of you don't know, never heard the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of the God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Man, we used to repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, and think about, well, those red shoes are not really the right color. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Listen, this is taking the name of the Lord in vain. For no reason. Emptiness. Now here, listen. Empty words that are just traditional, quote, stock in trade for religious people. You see, you know, we can be talking about certain industries or certain fields of art. Well, then we know certain words that belong to it. I hear people talk about computers, and I hear them talk about software, see? I know that goes together. I don't know anything about either one. I came along too late in life. But, you see, in certain words, you say church or religion, well, you say the Lord God Almighty. See, just stock words, things that go together. I'm beginning to see that the Jews had a point when they would not write or say that beautiful hallowed name of the Lord, lest they profane it. And we really need to be more careful, I'm telling you, friends, because this is one of the Ten Commandments. Calling upon the excellency of that lovely name in art or literature or science or all things not related to true worship. Did you hear that? The name of the Lord belongs to worship. The name of the Lord belongs to invocation. And the name of the Lord belongs to praise and prayer. Well, to put that in any other area that's not true principled worship is vain. Do you agree with me or not? Well, that's right. Whether you agree with it or not. And we're all so guilty, and we've taken it so lightly, that we don't really realize how we break the commandment with so many of our words. I'm so guilty. How many of you are guilty? We say, oh my God. And it doesn't sound as bad to say, oh my Lord, but I think it's just as bad. I don't see any difference to you. We're going to have to find us some new expletives. My friend Dexter Hahn used to say, dear mercy. I can just hear, dear mercy. Dear mercy. And we said, great heavens. Well, I guess that's all right. I don't know. But the best thing to do is just, you know, just rejoice anyhow. That's what holiness is. It's to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That would cut out a lot of this stuff, wouldn't it? Just that right there. Did you hear what I said? It's good, isn't it? That's real good. You could cut out a lot of this if you just do what Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, said in everything give thanks. Boy, that's a burden, ain't it? Rejoice evermore, and that's another trip. And pray without ceasing, and that's the hardest trip of all. It's in the Bible. Isn't it? But have you thought about it? You know, the sad part about it is that we, like I heard, they used to tell a tale about putting a frog in a glass of, you know, water, just tap out of the tap. And that frog sit there in that water, and he's very satisfied, and he just slowly turn the heat on. Just turn the heat on. You know, the old frog is so gradual, he doesn't know the water's getting hot. Just make it a little hotter and a little hotter. He doesn't know it, because he just sits there. What I'm telling you is it just gets so ridiculously careless that we don't really realize what we've caught up in. Did you hear what I said? And the laws of holiness and God's commandments, we think, well, that's for the Old Testament. You know, so what, we say. Don't bore me with that Old Testament. I'm not under the law. It better be living inside us. And that's a higher calling. How many of you see what we're talking about? You think it's all right to talk about these commandments as they relate to our daily life? It's interesting to note that the word reverend, and I don't want to get on anybody's toes, okay? I just found this in a book and I thought it's interesting. That the word reverend is not mentioned in the King James Bible but one time. And that's in Psalm 111, verse 9, where it says, holy and reverend is his name. Now, it's not mentioned in the New American Standard any. It says awesome instead of reverend. Reverend. Now, the word reverencing and reverences and reverence are found a half a dozen or more times scattered along in the text of the King James Bible. But the word reverend, and I got to thinking, what an awesome step of something or other for us to stick that word by our name. Hello. You see what I mean? Holy and reverend is his name, and only his name. And the Bible says Jehovah will not hold him guiltless. Well, I don't want to leave you such a heavy note. The Lord's good. The fact that you're here this morning proves that he's not through with us. Amazing grace has brought us safe this far. Hallelujah. Let's get glad about it. I said grace has brought us safe thus far. And grace will leave us home. Lead us home. Amen. See you Wednesday evening. Some of you Tuesday evening. One or two of you tomorrow evening. Did everybody get the chance at the orphanage offering?